If you agree with our strong stand for biblical truth, we invite you to partner with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation. Thank you for considering making a tax-deductible contribution today or becoming a regular monthly contributor at worldviewweekendfoundation.com. That's worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. And, of course, you'll be able to join us a little bit later on the phone lines, and we open those up for you to ask Dr. John. Some of you don't like to call into the program, or you are busy at work and can't call in. You podcast, some of you. You listen a day or so later. And so we always give you an opportunity to answer or to have your questions answered by Dr. John through sending in an email. And if you'd like to have your question answered by Dr. John for our next program, you can just simply email us, info@worldviewweekend.com. info@worldviewweekend.com. Now, for those of you who don't mind calling in, we'll open up the phone lines in just a little bit and let you take part in that way. All right, well, I've got 10 questions for Dr. John. Dr. John, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you. It's always a joy to open God's Word and listen to the Spirit of the Lord speak to us. And we just thank God for this, His mercy in showing us this wonderful truth in His Word of God.
Absolutely. By the way, folks, his website is WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org. Each week we post a sermon of Dr. Whitcomb on our website at WorldviewRadio.com, WorldviewRadio.com, and you can hear his sermon for this week there on that website. I think on Sundays, VCY America plays a sermon by Dr. Whitcomb as well. All right, here's the first question, Dr. John. John 14, verse 2 and 3. Has been used to support a pre-tribulation rapture. Do you see a pre-tribulation rapture there? Now, before you answer that, Dr. John, we get a lot of questions about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. This is so debated among the church today. Now, this is not an essential Christian doctrine. You can believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and be saved. This is not a salvation issue. But I really don't know if there is – this has got to be in the top five of the most debated issues, and it seems as though it's becoming more and more debated. Now, you've been in the ministry a long time, 60-plus years. Do you think the issue of pre-tribulation and eschatology has become more debated over the years?
Possibly so. In fact, we are told in the Bible that as the last days come – the question that Jesus will ask is this: when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? Now, it doesn't mean there won't be any believers. It means will there be anyone who believes everything God has written in the Bible? And I say, Lord, if there's anybody here when you come at the rapture, which could be today, I want to be one of those who believes the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Praise God.
Hmm. All right, well, tell me about John 14, 2 and 3. It's been used to support this pre-tribulation rapture view. Do you personally see a pre-tribulation rapture there in that text?
Yes, I do, and here's why. Listen carefully to what Jesus said to his troubled disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now listen carefully. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now here's the verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and do what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, I'm coming to take you up to heaven. I'm taking you to be with me up here in my Father's house where we're preparing places for God's children, God's people. Now, at the second coming of Christ, the opposite of event occurs 7 years later. He will take the now glorified, a tested, proven, rewarded, crowned church. Remember after the wedding of supper, Revelation 11, 19, he'll come down with the church to the earth to establish his kingdom here. Now here he's taking us up to heaven to prepare us to come back down from heaven to the earth. Jesus left the details of this to be explained by the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament. Later on, the more details about the fact that the rapture will come before the Great Tribulation. Thank God for this blessed hope.
All right, number two. In light of John 16, verse 33, and maybe you should read that for us, why should the church expect to escape the Great Tribulation? Now, look, folks, these are two questions in a row that come to us on the issue of the tribulation. I'm telling you, this is one that is so debated. And in fact, question four, the tribulation comes up.
Yes.
So we'll get to that number four after we get to two and three, obviously. But again, this audience is very interested in this topic. This audience is divided over this topic. And yet, of course, this audience is in agreement largely on the essential Christian doctrines. And that is why we don't make a dogmatic position on this one. I lean to the pre-tribulation view, but I'm not dogmatic about it. But I do lean to that view. But I'm not going to sit around and debate and argue with people over that issue, because I need to be about the important issues of proclaiming the gospel, defending the gospel, studying the Bible in context, learning more about how to study the Bible in context. There are so many other issues that I'm just not going to sit around and argue with people over this topic. But I find it fascinating that this audience, when given the opportunity, asks a lot of questions on this topic. And that's great. That's why we do this program. So, again, that's question number two. This is not questions that are coming from us. This is coming from this audience. This is a completely different person asking this than the other person. So I think that, again, makes the point. This is a topic of interest to people. So in light of John 16:33, why should the church expect to escape the Great Tribulation? And please read John 16:33 to us.
All right, here's what Jesus said to his disciples. These things, he said, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now that's to believers, the disciples, that's all of us. In the world you will have tribulation. But you see, friends, there's an enormous difference between tribulation, which we all experience, and the Great Tribulation. Now listen to what Jesus said about that. In Matthew 24, he said, verse 21, for there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, as to 7 short years, no life would have been saved. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have spared us from this awful time. You see, what he means, spared us. We certainly deserve anything that God sends us. Yes, tribulation, yes, but the wrath of God? Listen to this. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, he says to one of his true churches, and I trust, dear friend, to you if you are born again Christian, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth, earth dwellers, people who are earth-centered. The great tribulation is coming. And I say, Lord, there is a vast difference here between tribulation in general, which Christians will experience, God said that in John 16:33, and the Great Tribulation, which is a distinct time period at the end of the world and could begin today.
So the Great Tribulation, or the Great Apostasy, is about halfway through that 7-year period when the Antichrist set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. That's the climax of the apostasy, or the great apostasy, or the beginning of the great tribulation. Because that's when the Antichrist turns and then he really begins to go after the Christians and the Jewish people, correct?
Right, yes. And so the whole 7 years is a time of the wrath of God, as we shall see. But the most terrible part of that 7 years, of course, is at the end of the last 3.5 years under the Antichrist's dominion, yes.
And, of course, there are those who believe in a pre-wrath view, which is a fairly new view, pre-wrath. That is that folks will go through about, I'm thinking it's about 5 of the 7 years of the tribulation. the first part would be the wrath of man, the last 2 years or so, the wrath of God. And so they believe that folks are raptured prior to the wrath of God, which is why that eschatology or that view of eschatology is called pre-wrath. They're raptured out before before the wrath of God, that pre-wrath view. That came about, what, in about the 1980s or so?
I suppose so. And we'll touch on that in just a few minutes. Someone has asked a question about that very point.
Okay, good. Here we go, number three. Hebrews 2:14 says, the devil has the power of death. That comes from the New King James Version. But Revelation 1:18 says, Christ has the keys of Hades and of death. How do we reconcile these verses, Dr. John?
Yes, that's a very interesting, fascinating, and important question. The power of death, yes. The book of Job, you remember, tells us that God gave to Satan the power to destroy everything that Job had. He said, but don't take his life. In other words, God gave to Job the power of death because we have sinned. But wait, praise the Lord, that power is limited by God, who's in control of the world. Our conception, our birth, our life, our death is under God's control. And in Revelation 1:18, he has the keys, therefore, of Hades and of death. God determines who's going to die, why we die, and Satan has the power temporarily. But you know, I'm so thankful for John 12:31, that Jesus said Satan, will be destroyed. The prince of this world shall be cast out. Now, who's in charge of life and death? Satan? Only by God's permission is he God's servant in bringing these things about upon the world. But I say thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises for God's people. That the wrath of God fell not on us that we deserve, but by God's grace. So Satan does not have the power of death over believers. In fact, as a matter of fact, he doesn't have the power of death over anybody except by God's permission. So listen to John chapter 12 now, verse 11. Verse 31. Judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world should be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. And someday we read in the book of Revelation that he will be cast out of heaven because his job of accusing the brethren night and day before God. I don't want to hear him accusing me, dear friend. I appeal to the blood of Jesus who paid for my sins, not something good inside of me. In me there's no good thing. But Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, will be finally cast out of heaven, have no more right to the throne of grace to accuse God's people. So that's how we reconcile these verses. The devil has temporary power, limited power, that God gives him because of our sin, but God himself ultimately has the keys of Hades and of death.
Thank you, Dr. John. And if you're just joining us, you're hearing the voice of Dr. John Whitcomb. He is the author of many books, including The Genesis Flood with Dr. Henry Morris. You'll find all of his books and resources there on his website, whitcombministries.org. whitcombministries.org. And, of course, we post a sermon of his each week at worldviewradio.com. worldviewradio.com. If you'd like to take the broadcasts with you, the various broadcasts that we feature there as part of our broadcast ministry at worldviewradio.com, Crosstalk, Dr. Whitcomb, Justin Peters, Mike Abendroth, J.D. Hall, so many others. We got a free app, worldviewweekend.com/APP, with a brand new app coming out July 1st. But you can go ahead and get the app we have now. All right, we'll come back with more questions for Dr. John. I am here to announce depot.worldviewweekend.com. Depot, D-E-P-O-T, depot.worldviewweekend.com. You see, I'm always trying to figure out how can we get our great biblical worldview curriculum into the hands of more people all over the world at a more reasonable and lower price. And I think I've come up with a way. You see, until recently, to get our curriculum, you had to take our Training Institute 25 hours online or come to the Training Institute in person in Memphis. Well, you still have to take our training institute online, and you can still come to our training institute every fall in Memphis. But when you finish those courses, either one that you decided to take, you would only get one training curriculum. Why? Because of the cost of producing the curriculum. Leader's notes, student worksheets, PowerPoint, DVD clips, all of that was expensive to print. But guess what? We've now put it all online. So no printing, no burning of DVDs, no thumb drives, you know, no notebooks. So we've got the price way down. So here's what we're doing. Now, if you take our online training institute for just $299, 25 hours online, you're not going to get one curriculum set. You're going to get all four of our biblical worldview curriculums. Put Your Beliefs to the Test, Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. Now, you can have access to three of those right now, and the Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology curriculum will be out later this summer. So if you go to depot.worldviewweekend.com, depot.worldviewweekend.com, you'll find full details on how to join, take our 25-hour online training institute course, just 25 hours, watch a video in one window, fill out a worksheet in another. When you're done, you're going to get immediate access to Put Your Beliefs to the Test, Grave Influence, and Religious Trojan Horse, which includes not only the student notes, the leader's notes, but PowerPoint slides and video clips all downloaded. We don't have to mail you anything. We don't have to print anything. Therefore, we can now offer you four curriculums for the price of one. Check it out, won't you? Depot.worldviewweekend.com. Depot.worldviewweekend.com. Alumni, you email me, info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com, and any of our alumni, we'll send you a link to purchase these curriculums and download them online at a greater reduced price as alumni. So again, depot.worldviewweekend.com, and you can have access to our biblical worldview curriculum, all four, for the price of one. Welcome back, Worldview Weekend Radio. By the way, our Branson Worldview Weekend 2014, 15 different presentations are all being post-edited now. And I will get the privilege of starting to watch a few of them here in the next day or so. I get to watch them and make sure all the post-edits are done right and clean and all the PowerPoints and video clips are where they need to be. And their broadcast quality. So we're getting close to being ready to send out the Branson 2014 8 DVDs, 15 presentations if you ordered it. If you haven't ordered it, we have cut the normal retail price in half when you get all 8 DVDs. So we've cut it in half when you buy it as a package deal, all 8 DVDs. And you can do that at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Mike Abendroth, Jimmy DeYoung, Randy White, Mike Gendron, Michael Forshared, myself, Susan Heck, spoke a breakout session just for the ladies, Dr. Henry Morris, Usama Dakdok, Jesse Johnson, Justin Peters, wonderful cutting-edge presentations, 100% new material from years gone by at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Situation Room members, they will be added into the Situation Room shortly, as soon as we have the first one completely signed off on as far as post-editing. I'll put it up in the sit room. I'm hoping to do that starting in the next week or so, and then start loading them all in as they're finished. So all 15 presentations will be in the Situation Room under the tab DVDs for you to watch. We have the Contend 2014 DVDs in there now. We're actually approaching now almost $42,000 in ebooks, audiobooks, TV shows, DVDs, transcripts. We transcribe some of our radio shows and put them in there as well. So you'll find that all at situationroom.net if you'd like to join, situationroom.net. And by the way, when you join, your family, your entire family, immediate family, your immediate family can use the same password. So when you think about it, it's a very reasonable resource for your family. And I know of families where a college student and mom and dad and some high school students, they all use the same membership. And that's fine. That's the way we set it up. So when you think about the nominal fee there is to join, and particularly when you divide it among immediate family members using this resource, it's just pennies a day, a couple pennies a day. So if you'd like to check it out, you can do so at situationroom.net. It's a big part of our general operating budget, to be honest with you. So we appreciate your joining, situationroom.net. But it's also, we think, the most cost-effective way for us to get you literally almost $42,000 in DVDs, books, audiobooks, MP3s that we have produced over the years. And by the way, the stuff we produce will be relevant 10 years from now, 20 years from now, because so much of what we produce is not based on what's going on in the news. It's based on maybe talking about something in the news, but bringing a biblical perspective to bear on that issue. So no matter what the issue is, you'll find that our Situation Room is not dated. It is something that will be timeless for years to come. I hope you'll check it out, situationroom.net. All the Ask Dr. John programs we've done, which I think we're approaching like 56, 57, 58 programs that we've done with Dr. John. All of those MP3s of Ask Dr. John are in the Situation Room at situationroom.net. All right, Dr. John, here we go. The fourth question. I think this might be the one where we're going to get into pre-wrath. Here it is. Does the Bible distinguish between tribulation, wrath, and judgment?
Well, obviously, tribulation is something every Christian must experience. As John 16, verse 33 says, as we've already seen, that's, in fact, the Apostle Paul made that clear, didn't he? All those who are willing to serve the Lord, to live a godly life, will suffer tribulation. But thank God that's a difference, an infinite difference in tribulation, which we all experience to some extent or other in our Christian life. Opposition, neglect, ridicule on the part of the world for any testimony we might want to give for him. And wrath and judgment is totally different. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, we hear this statement, and I take this to be toward the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years. It says, the kings of the earth and the great men and commanders and every slave and free man will hide in the rocks and the mountains and the caves, and they will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and listen to this one, and from the wrath of the Lamb, from the wrath. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, the point is this, dear friends. We, as Christians, deserve the wrath of God if our sins are dealt with as they should be. But God, in his grace and mercy, has made available to the whole human race so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have now and forever eternal life. It's a gift. We'll never end our thankfulness to God for what he's done, the price Jesus paid with his blood on that cross. We're not under the wrath of the Lamb, but under the grace of the Lamb, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and salvation by the Holy Spirit through his word. So see the difference here? This is something awful that's going to happen toward the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And I say, Lord, thank you for sparing me from what I deserve, the wrath and judgment of God. Thank you, Lord.
And, of course, that's where the whole pre-wrath issue comes in here,
right,
for this pre-wrath view,
yes,
that you discussed. All right, five. Do you think that Christians in America will ever be persecuted? Well, that's an interesting question, because you just quoted, I think, what is 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Right.
That means that Christians should be suffering persecution. Dr. John, it is an American version of Christianity, and maybe so in other nations. I can't speak to other nations, but I can speak to America since that's where we live. But it seems as though Americans believe that when you become a Christian, you're not going to be persecuted. But yet, I think the Bible is pretty clear, in 2 Timothy 3:12 particularly, that when you become a Christian, you are going to be persecuted. And I often say, if you're not being persecuted, then is there even enough evidence for you to be convicted if you were put on trial for being a Christian? Because I'm not talking about persecution as in being beaten or tortured or imprisoned, but at least a soft persecution. And yet, Christians today don't expect persecution. They think that because they're Christians, they shouldn't have persecution. But when did we ever get the idea that the Christian faith involved anything but persecution? I mean, James, isn't it? The trials and tribulations for a believer are like sparks up from a fire. The Christian life throughout the Scripture is always intertwined with persecution, is it not?
Right. Listen to what Jesus said about this. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Now listen carefully. If they persecuted me, they will what? They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. I say, Lord, I'm so sad to hear this. Somebody taught me a little song. Let me share this. God spare America, land that I love. We've abandoned the Bible and rejected the light from above. From our farmlands to our cities, we're a nation stained with sin. God spare America, my home, sweet home. Pardon my music. Listen to that message. God spare us from what we deserve. Yes, even in America. And when people love us and like us, we say, now maybe I'm not going to go around provoking people to hate me, to persecute me. No, I love people. Even my enemies I'm to love. But because of what I stand for, because of what I believe, because of what I preach and teach and live for, the light I reflect, in this world, there'll be opposition. And I say, Lord, help me to do this graciously, humbly, patiently, lovingly, but prepare me to realize the world around me of unbelievers will not accept me, appreciate me, honor me because of what I believe. Mm. That's persecution because of what I believe in Jesus and the Bible.
You know, it hasn't happened now in a while, probably 3 years, but someone would come up at a conference and say, will you lead us in God Bless America? And I used to do that, but a few years ago I stopped. And I thought, you know, I just can't lead a group of people singing God Bless America because we don't deserve God's blessing. We deserve God's wrath. And if Romans 1, God is giving us over, giving them over, speaking about what happens to a pagan nation when they reject God. And in Romans 1, 21 is a nation of fools, vain, useless, futile in their thinking. And that opens them up to pagan spirituality, the worship of nature, pantheism, all is God, panentheism, God is in all. The embracing of homosexuality, a violent, debased culture, and then leaders that know the righteous judgments of God and reject God, verse 32, and encourage others to do the same. Those are all the signs of a nation that's been given over, and I think Romans 1 clearly shows us that America has been given over. Why would I stand and sing God Bless America if God has said, no, I'm giving you over, I'm judging you, my wrath is upon you, but I'm going to stand there and sing God Bless America? And that this is the problem I have, Dr. John, with these Reconstructionists. They think they're going to reconstruct a Christian nation. Let me tell you, if God has said he's going to judge America and judge a nation and give over a nation, you're not going to reconstruct a Christian nation. You're fighting against God. And yet, why should God bless America? We've killed 54, 55 million unborn children. We have same-sex marriage. And that's the world. The scripture says, why do you judge those in the world? Judge those in the church. God will judge those in the world. So we can talk about Romans 1 and a pagan nation, but then we just look at the state of evangelicalism. I see today where the Southern Baptist Convention has installed Ronnie Floyd as the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, a man that is promoting word of faith teaching, word of faith theology. We have it on video. We've showed it in our television program. He, according to Christianity Today, at his church has had a baptismal for children, like a fire truck, fire engine, and according to Christianity Today article, a cannon with confetti shoots off and they baptize a child. This is a man as a joke, I think, Ronnie Floyd, and yet there he is at the Southern Baptist Convention being confirmed. The Southern Baptist Convention won't even pass a resolution in 93 condemning Freemasonry, but passed a resolution saying aspects of it were consistent with Christianity. Then you have other denominations that are like the Evangelical Free Church of America, that has its leadership embracing aspects of the New Apostolic Reformation and raising the dead. That's, you know, when we look at just the state of evangelicalism today, Liberty University taking money from the Moonies and now bringing in Glenn Beck, a Mormon. Every time we turn around, and yet we want to stand and say, God bless America, or sing that song, or to think that we're somehow going to reclaim the nation. We can't even seem to reclaim our own denominations. I think, Dr. John, you hit the nail on the head. Why do we think God would bless this nation? All the signs are he's judging it. Would you agree?
Amen. May God have mercy upon us and not give us what we deserve. That's my daily prayer.
Number six, what should Christians do in response to the growing acceptance of gay marriage or homosexual marriage?
This is one of the most horrible things that God has allowed Satan to bring upon us in this generation. And, of course, the Bible is so crystal clear on this. Genesis chapter 1. By the way, Jesus said, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, how do you believe what I say? Because he wrote of me. John chapter 5. Now listen to this.
Okay, tell you what. Hold right there because I don't want to interrupt your thought. There's the music for the break. We'll have Dr. John finish this question on the other side of the break. And in just a few minutes, we will open up the phone lines for you to get on board to ask Dr. John. Again, his website is WhitcombMinistries.org. And we appreciate Dr. John. All right, you stay tuned. We'll get to your questions. Be thinking of them now. We'll give out the phone number in just a few minutes. We'll be right back. You can now order your copy of the Branson 2014 DVD sets. In fact, you can get all 15 presentations on 8 DVDs right now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. You can get all of these presentations, normally $15 a piece. You can now receive the entire set for just $59.95. Again, this is a value of $120. Normal retail price would be $120, but we're making a special package price. We can get all 15 presentations on 8 DVDs from our Branson 2014 Worldview Weekend in Branson for just $59.95. Now, if you prefer to join the Situation Room, you can join the Situation Room at situationroom.net, situationroom.net. And starting about the third or fourth week of June, we'll start putting those DVDs up into the Situation Room so you can watch them on demand on your computer, your iPhone, your iPad, your Android, through your Roku if you have a Situation Room account. So, again, you don't have to join the Situation Room. You can order the DVDs at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, and receive all 15 presentations on 8 DVDs. Or you can join the Situation Room and not have access only to these 15 presentations, but to nearly $42,000 in our DVD library, MP3 library, audiobook, ebook, and much, much more. You can join the Situation Room at situationroom.net, situationroom.net, and when you join, we're going to send you some of my books free, along with 5 DVDs in addition to that. Or, again, you can go to worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and order the actual DVDs of the Branson Worldview Weekend 2014, whichever you prefer. So those are your two options. Now, the keynote presentations include Henry Morris speaking on Science Confirms Scripture. We're going to have Justin Peters' two-part presentation on how anyone can use the tools of hermeneutics to study the Bible. It's How to Study the Bible in Context, two presentations by Justin Peters. Then we have a presentation by none other than Jesse Johnson on the topic of pragmatism and modern-day evangelicalism. He also spoke on another topic, When Your Enemy is Your Neighbor. Jimmy DeYoung spoke on how a one-world religion will become a reality. Mike Gendron spoke on how and why we must contend for the faith. It was a look at Jude 3. Mike Avendroth did two presentations on escaping mysticism's stranglehold on evangelicalism. He went into the book Jesus Calling and a lot of these popular books that are promoting mysticism. Mike Avendroth did an awesome job. It was two presentations, Escaping Mysticism's Stranglehold on Evangelicalism. Usama Dakdok did a brand new talk that we've never filmed before called The Islamic Lies in America's Textbooks. It was continuing his talk that he did for us last year that he did not get a chance to finish. So he did a whole talk on Islamic Lies in America's Textbooks. Susan Heck spoke just the ladies, but we filmed it, and it was titled Discerning Truth from Error. I spoke twice on Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, Volume 2. So all brand new Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology presentations, new verses that are not in our past DVDs. And then Randy White spoke on Leaving the Church Growth Movement Behind and Why Your Church Should Be Doctrine-Driven. Now, these are just some of the 15 presentations presented there at our Branson Worldview Weekend 2014, and you can get all 8 DVDs, 15 presentations at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, or start watching them on demand starting the third or fourth week of June as part of your Situation Room membership at situationroom.net. That's situationroom.net. Welcome back. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website, worldviewweekend.com. Dr. John is our guest. Dr. John, the question you were answering before the break was, what should Christians do in response to the growing acceptance of homosexual marriage? I'll let you pick it up right there.
Yes. Christians should be absolutely horrified, terrified at what we see happening all around us in America, our beloved land of America, where these things would have been unthinkable even two generations ago, maybe one. But now look at us, accepting, promoting homosexual marriage, where God says in Genesis chapter 1, male and female, he created them. Listen to what he says in Genesis 2. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and do what? Be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, of course, homosexuality completely denies that. And here's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just so amazed at this statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You say, who are the unrighteous? Listen to this. Do not be deceived. Why, it's so easy to be deceived, talked into something that is not true to the word of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, now listen, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, how awful. These people are hopeless? No, no. No, now listen, the next verse, I'm so thrilled with this, 11th verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, that's of course by the Holy Spirit through his word, in regeneration, new birth. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He said, some of you were homosexuals, but when you were born again, God cleansed you, washed you, purged you from all of those horrible, demonic, satanic perversions, and prepared you for the kingdom. And I say, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you have, in your grace, have saved all of us by your mercies through the blood of Jesus. And that shows us what God thinks of homosexuality. So I say, Lord, help me to respond like you do, and to be horrified that I see the way we see things happening around us. Of course, Romans chapter 1 tells a horrible story, doesn't it? Where women, it says, exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And, of course, we know from careful analysis of what's happening to homosexuals, whom we don't hate, we love them because of Jesus, died for them too, you see, that they are not living happy, wonderful, fruitful lives. Satan hates people. That's why 55 million babies have been murdered in America before they were born. Abortion. He hates babies. Therefore, he has men marrying men, and you can't have a baby that way. Women marrying women, you can't have a baby that way. And if everybody did that kind of thing, if everybody was homosexual, the human race would come to an end in one generation. Satan would laugh. Satan would be gleeful. And I say, Lord, spare us what we deserve, your judgment.
Dr. Whitcomb, here's the next question. Number 7, how come we do not hear more expository preaching from the Old Testament?
Well, that's a good question, because for many, many years, I served as a professor of Old Testament, and I'm not saying that just because of my past experience along that line, but my, how precious are the things that God has given us in the Old Testament that the New Testament assumes, presupposes we have understood and mastered. In fact, that's what God said to Timothy. Remember 2 Timothy, the last letter Paul wrote? He said, from childhood you have known the sacred writings as the Old Testament, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the verse. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, credit for every good work. For example, Isaiah 53, the most wonderful prophecy in the whole Bible. In God's mercy, I've been allowed to prepare a new book just off the press this week, which is called Christ Our Savior, the Greatest Prophecy, Isaiah 53. Now, over and over in the New Testament, that passage is quoted, appealed to. And how do we know the impact of Isaiah 53 as to what Jesus died for, how he died, why he died, what happened when he died, if we neglect the Old Testament as a background, the foundation upon which the superstructure, the New Testament, is built? In fact, that's why so many people have problems with the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation assumes as the pinnacle, the capstone of this pyramid of Revelation, the Bible, that you've masterminded the previous 65 books and constantly quotes, alludes to, assumes you have understood what the Old Testament says. And I say, Lord, I know that there are some problem passages in the Old Testament, just like there are in the New, that I need to pray for wisdom to understand, comparing Scripture with Scripture. But may I begin with Genesis 1:1, how the world began, Revelation, how it's going to end. And I say, Lord, help me to see the significance of the book of Genesis and the whole Pentateuch written by through Moses, the first five books, and the whole Old Testament, Isaiah, the greatest of the prophets, Daniel, I had the privilege of writing a commentary on Daniel also, and Esther. And I say, Lord, I just need to ask the Spirit of God to help me concentrate. Some passages are a little bit difficult, yes. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and my, what a blessing God will bring.
Dr. Whitcomb, here's our next question. Number 8, is it acceptable for a Christian to deprive a loved one of food and water until they die if the person signed a statement asking for death with dignity?
That's a very sad question, isn't it? So sad that anybody would would prepare a document saying, I want to die with dignity. Now, here's the question. What does God think of you helping somebody to die? Don't you think that impinges on Genesis 9:6, which says, we're not to take anybody's life? No. Don't you ever think of something to do to help somebody die? God can raise him up. God can still use his life, his testimony, if he's a believer. And if he's not a believer, there's still time to believe and to be saved. Who are we to say, let me help you die? No. God says, don't you ever do anything to take somebody's life. Now, that's not an easy question for somebody to grapple with. But life is precious. And don't underestimate what God can do in what appears to be the last moments of a person's life. In the suffering, frustration, we have friends that I can see why they want to die. They're sick, they have pain, but God says life is precious. And God can still use that suffering one to be a testimony if he's a believer, or to what? Come to Jesus if he's not a believer. Enormous, infinite, eternal things can happen in the final days of anybody's life on this earth, right? And I say, Lord, help me to realize the only dignity there is with death is when God is in charge of when and how it happens.
Number 9, will there be animal sacrifices in the millennium? And if so, why? Since Christ was our ultimate sacrifice.
Yes. Now, in one way, that's an easy question to answer. Animal sacrifices in the Old Testament never saved anybody. The blood of a bull or a goat couldn't save anybody. The book of Hebrews makes that clear over and over again. Hebrews 9, 13, Hebrews 10, 4, 10, 11. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Then why did God have animal sacrifices? They were spectacular, powerful visual aids for the Jews to realize there had to be a shedding of blood for sins to be forgiven. You remember what God said to Israel at the Exodus? When I see the blood, I will what? Save you? No. I'll pass over you. I will postpone your death, your judgment. It is a symbol. That's it. A symbol of God's forgiveness. So when Jesus finally came, he took away the sin of the world. Wasn't just passed over. It wasn't just temporarily covered. It wasn't just a visual aid. He came and paid the full price by his precious blood on that cross. Now, in the millennium, it will be the same thing, because we're having Israel, remember, will be reinstituted in the temple services. So there will be powerful visual aids for 1,000 years in the millennium. And animal sacrifices then, just like in the Old Testament, will point to the blood of Jesus, who alone, of course, paid in full that penalty. We have to explain this in some detail in one of our newest books called The Rapture and Beyond, which I trust will be perhaps a help to somebody to understand these issues of what's going to happen in the millennium kingdom, the thousand kingdom of Christ the Lord that's coming.
And they can get that book at WhitcombMinistries.org, correct?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, folks, we're at that time where we're ready to open phone lines. If you'd like to get on board with your question or for Dr. John, I can say question or comment on anything he said, the number here is 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. Again, 1-800-347-9829. The rest of the program will be your calls. So get on board with your question for Dr. John. I'm going to ask him this last question. We'll go to break and then come back for your call. So get on board, 1-800-347-9829. All right, here's the last question before we go to the phones, Dr. John. Is there redemption available for fallen angels?
I do not believe so. Hebrews chapter 2:16 says, he did not come to save angels, but to save people. Why not? Doesn't he care about angels? Well, of course, it is very clear that they sinned against greater light than we have ever sinned. That's, to me, the fundamental issue. Angels under Satan could see God in all his glory, like Isaiah 6 tells us. And yet, in spite of what they could see, in a way that we can't see today, they hated him. They rejected him, denied him, and followed Satan. And therefore, can I say it this way? Their sin was incorrigible, unforgivable, eternal. And that is an awful thing to think about. That the more light we have, the more responsibility we have, right? Yes, and I say, Lord, help me to follow the light you give me and to love you in the light of what you told me, that I may reflect that light into the deepening darkness around us. And I say, Lord, help me to learn from this something of the preciousness, the infinite value of simple, genuine faith in what you told me in your precious book, the Bible.
Jacob, line one. Jacob, thanks for calling in. What's your question for Dr. John?
My question, sir, is Dr. John in Haggai, 2:7. I will shake all nations. Oh, I'll wait till after commercial.
No, go ahead, because we're going to get your question real quick. Go ahead and ask it.
Okay, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will. You know what, Brandon? This question is too long for before the commercial thing.
All right, hold right there, but you got to make it real quick when you come back, because the lines are lit up. So we'll come back, we get to the rest of the callers. You can get on board. You hear someone go off the line, then you can get on board. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. Dr. Whitcomb's website is WhitcombMinistries.org. Ours is WorldviewWeekend.com. We'll be right back with your questions for Dr. John Whitcomb. Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, the book is now available for you to order at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. The book is subtitled Untwisting the Most Commonly Distorted Scriptures That Lead to Bad Theology and an Unbiblical Worldview. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and this 203-page book that I wrote, I pray, will be a great resource and addition to your biblical theological library. Perhaps you have some Bible commentaries or concordances. I'm hoping and praying that this book will be a resource that you can add to that library. And it'll be a timeless resource because we're dealing with 42 of the most commonly twisted and distorted scriptures. Verses like, be still and know that I am God. That's often used to promote the idea of contemplative prayer. Or how about this verse out of 1 Kings 19? After the fire, a still, small voice. The idea that we need to listen for an audible voice. Well, that's taken out of context. That's 1 Kings. That's Old Testament. That's God speaking to Elijah, a prophet. He could indeed hear the voice of God. How about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. This is often used to talk about Jesus standing at the door of someone's heart, but that's not the context. How about where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is. Is that teaching the idea that unless there's two of us, the Holy Spirit's not with us? That's not the way that verse is to be taught. That is twisting it. We'll untwist it. If you want a full list of all 42 verses that I untwist, you'll find it on our website at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Just look for the book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and when you click on it, it'll give you the product description, including all 42 verses that I untwist. I show you how they're twisted, give you examples and documentation of how they're twisted, and then we biblically untwist them by studying the Scripture in context, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, Scripture to confirm Scripture. We look at the passages before and after these verses that are twisted in order to have a correct interpretation. So we'll teach you how to be involved in good exegesis, good hermeneutics. Now, this is written at a level that anyone can understand. This would be a great resource for any high school student, college student, or senior adult. This would be a great resource for your pastor. Many pastors would appreciate getting a book like this, or your Sunday school teacher, or one of your good friends. So you can order one copy, or you can order more than one copy at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, and just look for the book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Thank you. You can now order Religious Trojan Horse. The subtitle is How False Teaching from Neo-Evangelicals, the New Religious Right, and the Spiritual Left Have Invaded the Church to Establish a Coming Religious World Government. It's hardcover. It's 6x9, and it includes over 500 footnotes. In Religious Trojan Horse, I expose the outrageous breach of integrity in the church, compromised by popular and dangerous teachings that are anything but scriptural. With thorough and precise documentation of every claim, I show you exactly who's to blame and how. In this book, you'll discover how the philosophy and eschatology of false religions have infiltrated evangelicalism. The saboteurs who have convinced 21st century evangelicals to embrace and promote heresies of the social gospel, dominion theology, ecumenicalism, mysticism, social justice, and communitarianism. I'll explain to you how the world's religions are converging through a syncretism now supported by evangelicals. To secure your copy of Religious Trojan Horse, you can visit our website, worldviewweekend.com. That's worldviewweekend.com. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. All right, let's go to it. Jacob, make it as fast as you can because our phone lines are lit up. What's your question for Dr. John, Jacob?
Yes, sir. I want to ask you, Dr. John, this Desire of Nations in Haggai 2:7. You know, that's speaking at the end, you know, for the whole world, but the desire of women in 11:32, neither shall regard the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor the regard of any gods. Okay, the God of his father, that really is God's there. I'm going back to Genesis 3 when God was talking to Eve and talking about her seed. Now, in 4, when she gave birth to Cain, she says, behold, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And the other thing is, Brandon, let me read this. This is out of the Nelson.
But I'm not sure what your question is. Get right to your question.
The question is, the desire of women is Christ. It was the desire of all women to be the mother of the Messiah, is what it says here. And it's also pagan worship because it refers back to chapter 3 again in Genesis. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you.
Okay, so what I don't still don't know, what's the question?
A lot. Oh, what's the question? The desire of women in Daniel 11:37. Being Christ, that's what the early church fathers thought. McGee didn't think so, but, you know, he makes me mad from the grave sometimes, but I still love him. Anyway, I'll let y'all go.
All right, thank you, Jacob. Still wasn't sure what the question was. But all right, let's go to line 2. Brad, go right ahead, Brad. Thanks for calling in.
My question is about Genesis, where it talks about the devil, and it's saying it calls him the serpent. And a lot of people think, and people actually preach, that he's disguised as a snake. But in Revelation, it calls him the serpent a number of times in chapter 12, and no one says that about him there. And this is important because, first of all, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it calls him an angel of light. He's transformed into an angel of light, not a snake. And this kind of makes it look like a fairy tale if you got him disguised as a snake, kind of like those cartoon pictures of the Ark, and it's a bathtub-looking thing with animals sticking their heads out and that. I think it's important that the devil's, one of the devil's names is serpent. It's not that he was disguised as one. He's disguised as an angel of light.
Yes.
Dr. John?
Yes. Of course, when we look at Genesis, it's hard to believe that there was no animal involved at all. Eve and Adam, of course, Adam was not there when Eve was first tempted. He joined her later. But it says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. And he said to the woman, and the woman said to the serpent, 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 all the way through here. You see almost every other verse. Now, a serpent can be beautiful. When you go to a zoo and look at that, and look inside that heavily protected glass cage and see that beautiful thing with a multicolor, glossy skin wrapping, twisting itself around, and out of that mouth a forked tongue comes out. It can be a beautiful instrument that Satan could have used to convince Eve that this is something attractive, something fascinating. Come look, come listen. So I realize, of course, we all know that Satan is not an animal, but he can use one and did use one on that occasion at the beginning of the world. That's my understanding of what it meant by what it said.
Do you think Eve was shocked that one of the animals was talking to her?
No, because she didn't know what animals could do or not do. And that's the amazing thing about it. Genesis is consistent. Eve, can I say it this way, was naive concerning the animal kingdom and the whole world around her. If a snake started talking to me, I'd say, wait a minute, who's behind that animal? But she couldn't think that way at that stage in human history.
But you don't think it was a norm for animals to talk?
No, not at all.
I don't either. All right, thank you, Brad, for that call. We appreciate it. All right, let's go to Gary, line 3. Gary, thank you for calling in, sir. Go right ahead.
Oh,
Gary?
Here you say, is this me on the line?
Yes, it is.
Oh, okay, great. Well, first of all, awesome answer, John. I've never heard that either asked before or more importantly, answered, but on Eve. Thank you so much. That was great. And second, just you can answer it at the end, just a yes or no, because I didn't hear your answer on the millennium right before you went to the questions on what I don't even remember what it was. You know, the question in the millennium, will there be, I don't remember. That's not my main question. So, Brennan, you will remember. And then just touch on that. You know, will there be whatever it was, yes or
animal,
no?
It was animal sacrifice in the millennium.
Yeah. So just answer yes or no is all I need, because I didn't hear what you said. But my question, John, other than to tell you that you are, in my opinion, in the category of Tory and Jay Vernon, I mean, all the greats, Moody, I mean, you are so fantastic. I just thank God for your Bible, you know, exposition or whatever you want to call it. I just love you, man. Thank you. My question is, with loved ones who have a history with, not of, but with homosexuals, you know, and then, you know, to boot, they profess that they're Christians, you know. Oh, you're no more born again than me. I'm, you know, but yet one family member said, oh, everything doesn't have to begin and end with the Bible, but yet they profess, you know, to be, you know, Christians. And
so your question is
my question is, you know, these family members who have a long history of, for some reason or another, they are around a lot of homosexuals. They were with them in college. I mean, they are not homosexuals themselves, and they have just, the Lord has put them in their lives, you know. I mean, I'm talking a mother and a sister and some other people.
What do you tell them
when they say that they were born that way?
Give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the Holy Spirit to illuminate them, convict them of sin. Only the Word of God can show us what we're doing that's wrong in God's sight. Not arguing, not giving philosophy or opinions, but reading what God has to say and trusting the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, illumination, and faith in what Jesus says and what He's done.
Amen. Well, that's like someone saying they were born a pedophile or born a murderer, or born to have five wives. There's no medical evidence or DNA to prove that at all. Thanks, folks, for joining us. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, VCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
Hello, I'm Brannon House, and I want to wish all of you a wonderful summer, a relaxing time, hopefully a fellowship with family and friends, maybe some travel plans. But I also want to invite you to take Worldview Weekend radio and television ministries with you. You can do that through our free app at worldviewweekend.com/APP. And while you're on vacation this summer, why not tell your family and friends about our broadcast ministries of radio and television and the many different programs that we sponsor, not only our own radio and television program, but the radio and television programs we sponsor of other people's, like Usama Dakdok and Susan Heck and Jesse Johnson and Justin Peters and, let's see who else, Jimmy DeYoung and John Whitcomb. And, you know, the list is so long of all the broadcasters we have. Some of these programs are unique to us. We encourage them to start these programs, and we carry them as a broadcast ministry. So why not tell your friends about the radio and television broadcast ministries that they'll find at worldviewradio.com, worldviewradio.com, or at worldviewweekendtv.com. And then tell them about our free app at worldviewweekend.com/APP, worldviewweekend.com/APP, and get our free app. Now, we're going to have a brand new app out, Lord willing, July 1st. About every 2 years, we have to redo our apps because they get where they don't work quite like they should, and they need to be updated with the new technology that's available. We also get a lot of feedback from you guys that tell us, hey, Brannon, when you redo your app, can you make it do this? Can you make it do that? And we've been collecting that feedback, and we've incorporated that into the new apps for iPhone and Android and iPad that we believe will be done and completed and released right around July 1st. Now, our apps are free. Why? Because one reason the Worldview Weekend Foundation exists is to distribute the biblical broadcast that you hear at worldviewradio.com and at Worldview Weekend TV. And we want to make sure we have all the technology and platforms that allow those broadcasts to go out worldwide. And that's one of the projects Worldview Weekend Foundation is committed to, along with sponsoring our free Contend Conference for young people each January. So again, we have a brand new app. We've incorporated a lot of your suggestions. It's going to be very cutting edge and allow us to continue to broadcast worldwide. Now, if you appreciate our radio and television broadcast ministries and all the different ministries we sponsor through radio and television, and you appreciate the fact we're redoing this new app to the tune of about $12,000. That's how expensive it is to do these apps for iPhone, Android, and iPad. But again, that app should be working and good for 2 years before we have to redo it again. And if you want to be a part of helping us underwrite that cost and the continued cost of the bandwidth and the streaming and the production of radio and television, we'd love to hear from you during the summer months with a tax-deductible contribution. You can do so right now at worldviewweekendfoundation.com, worldviewweekendfoundation.com. The shorter URL is WVW Foundation, WVWFoundation.com. If you prefer to send a check, you'll find our address at that website, worldviewweekendfoundation.com, worldviewweekendfoundation.com. Or as I said, if you're giving online with a smartphone, the shorter URL would be WVWFoundation.com. And again, you'll find our address there if you prefer to send the check. But thank you for being partners with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation as we use the technology to broadcast the seed of the gospel all around the world. So thank you for partnering with us through the Worldview Weekend Foundation, and I pray you have a very safe and refreshing summer vacation.